God bless each one this evening. I also want to welcome each one of you. It seems like we have a few more than we did last night, and that is great. I just want to welcome each one and greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one that he was willing to lay his life down for us. He said that no one takes my life away from me. I give it for you. So I greet you in his name this evening. Would it be anyone else that would like to recite our memory passage, our memory verse, Isaiah 57, verse 15? Anyone? Yes. Very good. Thank you. Yes.
To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the country.
Very good, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Linda.
Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else yet? Yes. Very good. Very good. Well, I'll give you another opportunity tomorrow, Lord willing. I don't want anybody to feel left out, and I appreciate all those that have put effort to memorize it. It's such a precious verse. I just cannot get over all those thoughts Brother Marlon was giving. I was looking for the verse. I couldn't find it. I can't find it right at this moment, but there's a verse that said that the heavens, oh heavens, cannot contain thee. Can you imagine such a wonderful and great and mighty God like that? And he says that he wants to dwell with those hearts, with those humble and contrite hearts, to revive us, to give us life. And remember what we talked about the first night? God doesn't want you to have just a slight pause on you and you be unconscious. God wants to give us life. He came to give us life, and he didn't stop there, but to have it more abundantly is what Jesus said. So very good. This evening, we're going to continue our study. This is our third message about finding rest in Jesus. And for those of you who haven't been here, we've been studying about Psalm 23. This is our third message. We're going to be talking about Psalm 23. And the theme of it is to finding rest in Jesus. We have looked at 12 different burdens that we tend to carry around, like this traveler. This is my buddy right here. You can put your name on it because we all travel, right? We all are traveling through life. And maybe it's a good thing that we can't see the burdens that we carry, because sometimes you might couldn't even see me from all my baggage that I carry around. So I'm glad you can see it. But there's a lot of things that we carry, and the purpose of this is that we need to find rest. That's what we're trying to study here, is that Jesus wants to give us rest. And the theme verse for these three messages has been, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, turn with me to Psalm 23. We should have done this last night, but We missed it. Psalm 23, we're going to stand up and we're going to recite it all together. Let's stand and repeat Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Very good. You may be seated. Thank you for your help. Amen. Psalm 23 has the answers for us to rest. We've been talking a lot of different ones. And I don't know, maybe by now you've been thinking about it. Maybe you have a favorite one that you think of. But I keep going back to number 6. Or the big burden of despair. And the truth in God's word is said that he restoreth my soul. I don't never want to carry that burden. I don't want to fall in despair. I want to find restoration of soul in God, Jehovah, the Lord. Well, we're ready for number 13. The burden, number 13 that we have on our list. We gave a list, I don't know, probably we don't have any more for the visitors, so you just kind of jump in with us, okay? But we're starting about burdens and how Jesus wants to give us rest from those burdens. But number 13 is enemies. And that is on verse 5. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. We need to find rest from our enemies. Jesus wants to give us rest from our enemies. And if you think about it, we all have a lot of enemies, not persons, but a lot of enemies to our souls, especially if you look over the list of burdens, those are enemies to us. None of us should be carrying those burdens. And here it says that in the presence of mine enemies, thou wilt prepare a table for me. At this point in the psalm, David is thinking, when the shepherd had taken his sheep up to the highlands, remember whenever in the plains, the pasture got scarce, maybe it was like a weather in Georgia that it didn't rain much this summer while y'all got all the rain. And we were running out of pastures there in the plains. So what did the shepherds do? They went to the highlands and they had to take the sheep through valleys, through very dangerous places to take them to the highlands for better pastures. Well, he finally got there and he would look it over. The shepherd was looking it over. Remember, the sheep are kind of innocent. They don't see dangers. They don't see what's going to catch him, what's going to hurt him. They just follow the leader, right? Well, the shepherd is always looking for signs of enemies. Is there any signs the bears are around? Is there any signs the lions have been here? Is there any thorns here? Is there any poisonous plants? He said that especially he looked in the ground, make sure there was for holes in the ground, because if there was a certain snake, a poisonous snake that would dig a hole in the ground. And the shepherd would look for all these things. And if he will see a hole, he'll get his container of oil and pour oil in the hole to make it slippery, so the snakes will have a harder time getting out. Because these poisonous snakes will easily could bite the sheep on the nose, and then they will get infected. And a lot of times they would die. And I assume that these shepherds had some kind of concoction of whatever repellent in this oil. Because he said that the oil they use, it repels snakes and other things, as we're going to mention later. But in essence, the shepherd would prepare a table for the sheep. You know, this is where they're going to eat. This is where they're going to graze. And he was looking out for the enemies. And he felt comfortable there, and he'll let him pasture there. Now, I don't know what you think about that picture there, but I see God leading us. He'll bring us through life, and he sees pastures where we need to go to, and he's preparing a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Maybe there's some fears. Maybe there's worries. Maybe even the fear of death we talked about already. There's all kind of enemies that we have. And there, God is preparing. God prepares a table. You can be worried about going to preach at Winchester, which I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me, but what am I going to preach about? And here we are in the fifth night, and the Lord has provided every night. I guess all the worry I had and the loss of sleep I had before I came was for nothing. Well, there's three more to come yet, so maybe I shouldn't relax too much, right? But I'm pretty sure God is going to prepare a table. You see what I'm saying? Probably we're not going to take the time to go there in John 21. Jesus, this is after his resurrection, the disciples have gone fishing. And he called him. And he said, they came out there, and whenever they realized, he said, do you all have something to eat? They said, no, we have fish all night. He said, well, cast your nets on the other side. And they cast their nets on the other side, and they caught a multitude of fishes. And John told Peter, that's the Lord. And said that Peter jumped into the water. He didn't have much clothes on, and he was swimming to out there. And guess what Jesus had for them? He had a meal prepared for them. Say, I want to talk with you. I want to visit with you. He didn't say those words, but that's what I get. Here's a table for you. I don't know what all the disciples were facing, but they were facing disappointment. They didn't know what happened to the Lord. The turmoil of those days was tremendous, and Peter didn't know what else to do but go fishing. Get away from this all. Let's go spend the whole night out there in the lake. But in the presence of that turmoil the disciples were going through, Jesus came, and he presented a table before them and said, come, let's fellowship. That's what God is trying to, Jesus is trying to do for you. Now go back to the Psalm 23, Psalm of David. Think about David and the many times that Saul just about had David on the end of a spear whenever he was persecuting him. You remember those stories? How many close encounters Saul came so close to catching David. But it seemed like every time God prepared a way out for David. In essence, he prepared a table for him in the presence of his enemies. Maybe that's what David had in mind whenever he wrote this psalm. In the presence of all my enemies, there was always something, a table prepared. You can think of all the different stories of David in the presence of his enemies. Even in Goliath, the lion, the bear, God always provided a way for David to be victorious. Is there a need to be carrying a big bag that says enemies with us? All those things that kind of disturb our minds and our peace, that rob our peace from our hearts, is there a need for that? If you carry that around, you're going to get tired, right? And Jesus is saying, come to me, if you, those of you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Very good. The number 14. Number 14, this is a tremendous heavy burden that I'm going to venture to say that probably all of us carry one or have carried one. And that is the big heavy burden that we call hurts. Hurts. And David is saying, we don't need to carry that. He said, why? We say, why? What's your answer, David, in Psalm 23? Why shouldn't we carry a bag? This is a heavy one. And sometimes it's emptier, and a lot of times it's full. And it seems like it's always room for more of hurts. It's pretty stretchy material that bag is made of. The more you put in it, the more you can fit in it. And it seems like sometimes we go through life seeing or acting like we are in a competition to see who can accumulate the most hurts. You see what I'm saying? We start sharing our hurts with other people, and they have more than what we do, and we come up with more, and they come up with more, and all of a sudden, we have a huge bag. We're carrying this bag around. No wonder we get tired so many times. But David is saying, don't do it, because the shepherd anoints my head with oil. Now, what does that mean? Anoints my head with oil. The shepherds use oil for three different purposes. They anointed the sheep with oil for three purposes. The first one was to repel insects. That's why I think they had some kind of, I don't know what all they had in those oils, but you can search it out, and there's some suggestions of what they used. But that's what they did. They anointed the head of the sheep to repel insects, to prevent wounds, and to cure wounds. Three different purposes. Now, in my studies about this subject, I told you I'm not a sheep farmer. I never had sheep. I saw some sheep somewhere out here driving around. I saw a place where they had sheep. Maybe we should get the shepherd there to tell us if all this is true. But I found this in my studies, that there was some insects that could actually kill the sheep. He says especially there was a special kind of fly that if this kind of fly would lay eggs in the tender membranes of the sheep's nose, the eggs would hatch and become a larva. And the larva would kind of wiggle themselves in the sheep's nose, and some of them even penetrated into their, probably close to their brain. Can you imagine having some parasites in your brain? Can you imagine a sheep with this in his nose? And they don't have fingers like we do to dig in our nose. So what did they do? These sheep went crazy. He said that they would shake their heads. If it got worse, they would bang their heads against trees, against rocks, against whatever they could find. And some of them actually die. Now, of course, if they didn't have a good shepherd. He said that when the sheep saw a swarm of flies, they went crazy. They ran, lifted their heads up and down, shook their heads. They forget to eat. They can't sleep. Lambs quit nursing and quit growing. The whole flock could be dispersed and could perish just because of the presence of flies. That's why the shepherd would anoint the sheep with some oil repellent, especially their nose. He will anoint them. That way the bugs won't bother them, because he wanted them to eat and to be able to sleep, and those little lambs that they were able to nurse. That way the animals could have peace. I hope you're making connections, okay? I hope you're making your spiritual applications to this. Now, shepherds also lubricated their heads, making their heads... Excuse me, I jumped in my notes here. The shepherd also would anoint the ram's heads during mating season, because they would butt heads fighting for the sheep, the male rams. So the shepherd would lubricate their heads with oil to prevent further damage. That way, whenever they lock their heads together, they will slip and they won't get hurt too bad. So he did that. But with all that prevention, the sheep would get wounds. So the shepherd was constantly checking the animals in search of wounds to put oil on them to prevent further damage. He didn't want the wounds to be infected. For three reasons: to repel insects, to prevent wounds, and to cure wounds. I don't know if you have made your spiritual application to this yet. But I think of an insect, especially a fly, laying eggs, something so little, so small, that could actually destroy a sheep. I mean, that's incredible. Well, you know what? We don't have to go very far to realize there's a lot of little things that bother us. There's a lot of things that come into our lives, and they're trying to lay eggs in our hearts. And if we let them grow, we let them go. If we don't take the oil of the Lord Jehovah and anoint it, it's going to cause damage. It could be something so little, like a comment that you overheard, like a comment that somebody made. Maybe they were unkind, maybe they did something, they said something that they shouldn't say, and we get a hold of it. And we say, well, I am just offended. That brother there, he said this and this and that, and he's terrible, and I just can't stand him anymore. And that's right, we have to get over it. But listen, if we let it go, it's going to cause damage. Sometimes we say, well, the preacher said something and I didn't like it. It could be something little. But if we let it lay eggs on us, it will drive us crazy and we can't have peace. A lot of times we can't even sleep just rehearsing what the person said. And somehow or another we make it like a CD that is stuck there and just play it and play it and play it and play it until I don't know why we do that. But this thing keeps bothering us. You know what? Jesus is trying to give us oil to prevent further damage. Colossians 3 verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. In other words, mercy that come from your guts, from your inside. Get full of mercy. And kindness, not just mercy, but kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, that's great. But listen to the next verse. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, okay, something small, maybe a conflict, it can be a dispute, it can be a misunderstanding. If somebody has a quarrel against any, just make sure you put fertilizer on it and let it grow. No. He says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Why can't we just let it go? Why can't we just say, God, I forgive him. I have done worse things than what he did. I have said more ugly things to him than he has. I'm going to let him go. We can do that. That's the oil that God wants to pour in our hearts. He wants us to forgive him. Think about the rams butting their heads together. Don't we do the same thing? You have an opinion, I got one. Somebody has said that opinions are like noses. We all have one and they're all different. And we share our opinions. And guess what happens? I think my nose is straighter than yours. And you think yours is prettier than mine or something like that. And we butt heads. Guess what we need? It's oil. We need oil to lubricate these disagreements, these different opinions, these different points of view. Colossians 3:14. I read you to Colossians 3:12 and 13. And now the next verse, it says, and above all these things, after giving all the list, it says, remember what I told you, beloved, bowels of mercy, or a lot of mercy from the inside, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. As Christ has forgiven you, you also so also do ye. And verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all those things, put charity. Love is the oil that lubricates to prevent heat build up from friction. You know what oil is in an engine, right? Why would you put oil in an engine? Because there's a lot of gears inside. They're spinning a high rate of speed. And there's a lot of friction, and there's a lot of heat produced by those frictions. And you put oil in there so it could keep it cool and keep it working properly. That's what we need. We need oil. We need love to prevent this heat from building up and destroying these gears and fall apart. But somehow or another, we forget about the oil that the Lord Jehovah wants to pour in us, on us. Brothers and sisters, I realize that some of you or some of us have experienced hurts that are beyond comprehension. To me, it blows my mind some of the hurts that people have experienced, and I feel bad for it. I really, my heart goes out to these people that they feel like they cannot forgive. And I can understand to some point, but listen, the Spirit of God was upon Jesus. He said that that was his purpose. He was anointed. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and to recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus wants to give you healing from any kind of hurt. I know there's bad hurts. I know that some are very, very painful. But there's no hurt so painful that Jesus cannot take away. I believe that with all my heart. There's no hurt that Jesus cannot heal. Will you find deliverance? Can you let that burden down? It's too heavy to carry. Hurts is like those bugs that are going to bother you and annoy you and drive you crazy if you don't lay them down. Why would you want to spend the rest of your life with bitterness in your heart? There's a root of bitterness within us in relationships. And I can tell you, my own uncles, so I have a lot of uncles, some uncles that are not Christians at all. And they haven't talked to each other for years. For years. Why would you want to spend your rest of your life harboring those hurts whenever you can be free from them? Why? Life is too short to be going through life in bitterness. It would be completely ridiculous to see lifespan as it is in the long picture of God and to say, well, I'm going to just hold this grudge against a brother for 50 years. Why would you do that? May we reach out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I need that oil. I need healing. I need healing. And he has come to that to heal the brokenhearted. One more point I would like to make. I want you to think about the sheep whenever the shepherd wanted to anoint their heads with oil and their nose, and they rubbed this oil on their heads. Guess what the sheep had to do? He had to hold still there, right? Somehow or another, the sheep had to let the shepherd do his job. Will you do that with God? Will you let God pour up his oil on you? And let it become the effect that he wants it to make. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. See, God could do this. He could get people and force him and pour oil on their throats or whatever and force them to do it. But he doesn't do that. He calls us. He's inviting us. And he's waiting. For those that come to him, he will be glad to pour oil on. But he's not going to go and just catch him by force. You get the picture? God wants us to come to him. Will you humble yourself before God and let God do his work on you? Well, we have to keep going here. Number 15 of our hurts here, not our hurts but our burdens, is envy. Envy. Huh. And David is saying you don't need to be carrying envy around. Why not? because you have a lot of blessings over your own. He says, my cup runneth over. You don't need to have envy for other people. Envy means to bear a grudge toward someone due to coveting what that person has or enjoys. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. You want rotten bones? Go ahead and have envy, and you see how rotten you feel. It's a rottenness to the bones, is what Proverbs says. Well, you know what? Sometimes it's easier to have sympathy with those people that are suffering, going through hard times. It's easy to feel sorry for them and have sympathy and compassion to them. But you know what? The Bible tells us that we need to learn to rejoice with them that do rejoice. What if somebody is rejoicing and you are not? How do you feel? Do you feel envy? Or do you feel happy for them? How about if somebody got a promotion at work and you didn't? Do you feel envy? Or do you say, wow, God bless you, man. That's great. Yeah, even if you're making $5 an hour more than I do, well, I'm happy for you. Is that how we feel? Or somebody got to be the superintendent at the Sunday school year, and I never get to have a devotion at church. Envy? Do we need to carry that? What about our own blessings? What happened to our own blessings? Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, I'm just saying that grace is abundant for us, for you. Even if you didn't get the $5 an hour raise that you were looking for. Even if you didn't get to be the superintendent at Sunday school. Grace abounds for you. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Is that scarce? Maybe just half full? Maybe? No, exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. We could think of God's mercy and love and goodness and blessings. We are so blessed. There's no need to be envious of others. I don't know if it's true or not, but there's an interesting application here or observation. He said that in the old days, in this time, I guess, in David, the host of old used this to send a signal to their guests. They kept the guest's cup full to signal that they were welcome. They enjoyed the company. Say, I'm glad you're here. They kept their cup full. And they left the run empty to signal that it was probably time to go. But when the host really was enjoying his company, he will fill the cup to the brim and let it overflow just a little bit. Because he was really wanting the guests to stay. Have you noticed that your table is wet? Jesus wants to commune with you. Jesus wants communion and fellowship with us. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is there. The cup is full and running over. And so many times we're so busy comparing ourselves among ourselves to see how righteous we are above other people. Remember that on Tuesday? And we don't realize the blessings that we have. May God help us. My cup is full and running over. I'm going to give you a story, children. We're going to break this right here. I know the children are fighting sleep. And I'm going to give you a story. And the title of this story is God Punishes Jose's Envy. Okay? And this is just a lesson to teach you that we don't need to be envious. Envy is to hold a grudge toward someone due to coveting what the other person has. Do you like what other people have? Sometimes they get a new bicycle and you don't. Right? I think it's natural for us. But you don't need to feel that way. Well, this is a story of Jose. Okay? Jose lived in El Salvador, where I grew up. Jose was in the seventh grade in school. He enjoyed school. He loved to learn and apply himself to his studies. Jose had a cousin of the same age whose name was Alonso. They were very good friends and had played together since they were toddlers. Alonso was very smart and good at his work, very diligent student. At the school where they attended, the teachers will give rewards at the end of the year for different things like perfect attendance, first or second place in the grades, the best conduct, etc. Every year, Jose and Alonso will always take most of the prizes. They had like a friendly competition going on. Sometimes Alonso would take the first place and Jose the second place. Next year will happen the other way around. Alonso was not only smart, but he behaved well also. A lot of times he would get the prize for the best conduct as well. Well, Jose, on the other hand, he didn't get the best conduct prize. He had some problems in that area. One of his problems was envy. He envied the abilities of his cousin. He wanted to have what his cousin Alonso had, his abilities, his qualities, all those good things. One day, while they were in the seventh grade, Alonso bought a brand new bicycle. It was a very beautiful bicycle, red and black, 24-inch wheels. Alonso was very happy with his bike. He even let Jose take it for a ride. Well, Jose had a nice bike too, but now this was too much for Jose to know that Alonso had a better and nicer bike than he did. Alonso told Jose that they had a blue one at the store, just like his, at the place where he had bought it. Jose convinced his dad that he needed a new bike, like Alonso, even though he had a bike already. Well, one day, Jose and his dad made a trip to the big city to go get his new bike. They went by bus to the big city. At the big city, they paid a taxi to take them to the store. Bought the blue bike, and taxi took them back to the bus terminal or the bus station. There they found out that the buses didn't want to take them because of the bicycle, too bulky, won't fit. They tried and tried. Finally, they found a bus that would take them, even though that bus took a little different route, which it took longer time to get to their destination. Well, it was dark by then, and they were getting concerned, especially Jose. He was ready to be home. He didn't like to be far from home in the big city at dark with his new bike. They finally made it home. Jose was so happy that they had made it safely. Jose and Alonso and their buddies went to different places with their bikes that were almost identical, except the one was blue and the other one was red. Jose thought that he was better than his cousins. Jose was so proud to have a bike better than his cousins, is what he thought. One afternoon, they were helping a local chicken farmer, vaccinate his chickens. They caught him by hand, and they had to inject them one by one. So they gathered the boys, and that's how they did it. And Jose was doing that one afternoon. Jose had left his bicycle on one side of the farmer's house, and Alonso had left it on the other side. While they were working that afternoon, someone spotted the nice bicycle and went in and stole Jose's bike. When they came out of the chicken house, they could not find Jose's bike. They looked and looked for the bike. His friends rode around the community to see if they could spot the bike at someone else's house. They were everywhere they could think of. No bike around. Jose was in tears. His beautiful bike was gone. Why did God allow this to happen, he thought. Oh, why? It wasn't until sometime later, after Jose had given his life to the Lord, that he understood why God had allowed that bike to be stolen from him. He saw how envious he had been towards his cousin, and he realized that God had taught him a very important lesson in his life. Do we need to be envious? Can we see that our cup is running over? I hope you got the picture here. Well, we have two more to go yet. Number 16, we find it there in Last verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you notice the word surely? Surely. I mean certainly. For real. I'm not kidding. Surely. But you know what? Many times we carry a sack that is titled doubt. Doubt. You can put lack of faith in it if you want to. Lack of trust in God. But here it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. James 1:17 says, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness. You can trust in Lord Jehovah, the self-existing one, the eternal one. We can trust on him. And whenever he said that his goodness and his mercy shall follow us, he is not kidding. That is real. But so many times we doubt, well, where is God? Well, I don't know if God wants the best for me or not. It's just, I don't know. And we start doubting and we start going into a big pit. And we carry a big bag with us. We tie it around our neck. If we believe not, says 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now get a hold of this picture here. A shepherd leading his sheep from the front, right? That was a difference between a shepherd and, you don't push the sheep, you lead them. And there he was, leading the sheep ahead. And he had two big German shepherd dogs behind. And one name was Goodness and the other one was Mercy. And they're following the sheep. Can you get the picture? That's how God wants to lead us. Someone wrote, goodness to supply all our needs, mercy to forgive our sins. Goodness provides, mercy forgives. Shall follow me. That's why Jesus said in Luke 15, what a man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's going around looking for the lost sheep to come back, inviting him to come back and say, come. How does he do it? Through his goodness and through his mercy. Romans 2 verse 4, it says like this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance? And long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you get that? Just in case I failed to mention this before, and in case I don't get a chance to say in the next couple days here, I'm going to tell you this. Whenever we need change in our lives, whenever we need to get rid of some kind of baggage here, you know how we do it? It's through repentance. It's through recognizing what we did and what we're doing that is wrong. And it's through confessing our sins and forsaking them. But you know what? Repentance here, it says that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. It's that goodness of God is going to lead you to repentance. You see that? It's a gift from God. It's a goodness. It's how he's leading us. Wow. We need that goodness to follow us. That's a beautiful picture. No matter where we are in our spiritual journey with God, I am convinced that his goodness and his mercy is right there with you. Oh, how thankful I am for his mercy. Because I was that sheep that was lost. And his mercy kept following me and calling me back. And it was through his goodness that I could find repentance. So now, this buddy of ours is free. And I don't know if I should take the time, but I'm going to do it just a little quickly here. But we need to change his expression. His burdens are all away. We have one more to talk about. But we're going to take that one with us. well, this eraser is not working as it should, but we say that that is gone. And especially this one. This one was a very heavy one. I'm not sure which one is the heaviest for you, but let's say that that one is gone. And we need to change the expression on our buddy here. Because he is free. Well, first of all, we got to put a big smile on his face. Okay. Maybe you can see that expression now. He didn't quite get quite right, but you get the idea. He's happy now. He's saying that he's, everything is okay. Okay? Well, guess what? We have one more burden, and we're going to let him carry that one. He can carry it all day long if he wants to. And you can carry it all day long. We need to carry it all, every day. Go to bed with it. At the morning, pick it up again and take it to work with you. And bring it to church, and take it to revival meetings, and give some out of it to the preacher, because he needs it too. And I want to take that back wherever I go. And that is called nostalgia for home. Nostalgia means homesickness, longing to be there. This is the only burden that we were being studying, that God wants you to carry it. And it's actually very lightweight. It's actually, the more you carry it, the lighter you feel. This is not going to burden you. This is not going to be heavy on your shoulder. Your hand is not going to get tired of carrying it. Your hand is going to feel energized by carrying this suitcase. And I'm glad God left us something to carry. Because I like to carry something. I don't like to be empty-handed. Maybe that's why I move my hand so much up here. Maybe you have noticed that. I don't mean to be clowning around here, but it's just, I feel like I need to do something with my hands. And that's why they created a fidget spinner. You know that? Well, I'm not going to carry a fidget spinner to church. I don't encourage that at all. Such a dumb toy they came out with. It made a tremendous hit. Why? Because some people need something to fiddle around with. Well, it feels good to carry something. As we travel, we want to take something. And you can take this bag with you. You can meditate all you want to. Let the longing for home become more and more real to you. We all know that this earthly home is not our final dwelling place. We are just in a journey. And we are traveling. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were in a journey. I'm going to leave you this quote. The greatest calamity is not feeling far from home. It's when we feel at home when we are far from it. Let me read it again. The greatest calamity is not feeling far from home. It's when we feel at home when we are far from it. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I hope the more difficult things that we face in life, which we all will, we all going to go through the waters, we said last night. The more difficulties it comes, the more weight we carry in that bag. The more weight of our longing for home. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And one day, when we enter into those gates of heaven, you can put that bag down at the entrance. You have made it there. and you won't need to be longing for home because you will be there. Are you ready to get there? I hope that you have been blessed by studying Psalm 23, because I have. I know last night I told you I was tired of talking about burdens. I hope that you got me, understood me right. I don't mind thinking and preaching and talking about Psalm 23 and about being free in Christ. I love it. I hope you understood me. I'm not trying to, I don't mean to be negative, but I just want us to grasp this freedom that Jesus wants us to have. And just the longing for going home. I know I don't talk much about it. I know I don't talk to other people as I should about this. So I hope that this evening you get rid of all that baggage that is detrimental to you, that is burdening you down, but you get that bag and stuff it full and take that longing for home, that others may see that you are a stranger and a pilgrim here on earth. I don't mean to say that you need to be irresponsible. Remember what I told you. I believe the kingdom of heaven involves every aspect of our lives. But the others may see that, you know what? In the long run, these people have something in mind. They're going somewhere. And I want to go there. I hope that that's our testimony. One day, we will set our last bag down when we see him face to face. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.